Old Testament history books, it's likely that this refers to the time when David, as king, had been driven out of the capital city, Jerusalem, by an attempted coup. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 15. So David is exiled in the parched desert, and his circumstances remind him that he is not only one who has deep need for water, but also for God himself. Verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So David is in need physically for sustenance, and also it seems he's in need of protection from opponents. He writes towards the end that he has those, verse 9, who seek to destroy his life. But he writes a poem or a song which nonetheless is full of praises to God. Verse 3, my lips will praise you. Verse 4, I will bless you as long as I live. Verse 5, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Verse 11, the king shall rejoice in God. So how can David praise God when he's under such pressure? How can we, as God's people today, continue to praise him? Well, as we look at this psalm, we see, first of all, that we can praise God when we remember what God has revealed. Now, David may be away from the centre of the official focus of the people's belief in Jerusalem and the temple sanctuary, where God was understood to dwell in a special way. But nonetheless, he remembers his times meeting with God in the temple and what he has learnt about God there. Verse 2. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. See, David, taught by God's word, read in the temple, and his encounters with God in that special place, knows that there are many reasons to keep on praising God. He has come to understand that the true God is full of power. The one who has made the world continues to sustain it moment by moment. And he is also the God who is full of glory. The very essence of who God is in his unique purity and greatness and splendor. But not only is God the God of power and glory, not only is he mighty, he is also full of generosity and goodness. Verse 3. Because of your steadfast love, which is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. See, David uses his voice and he uses his body to praise God because of God's constant love. Now, we've seen this phrase crop up in the Psalms time and again over these weeks, God's steadfast love. It means his mercy, his covenant faithfulness, pledging good to his people forever. Now, if the realities of God's character inspire our praise, so does the outworking of who God is in relation to other people. God, the God of the covenant, the God of steadfast love towards his people, will also prove his people right one day. He will make his truth known to everybody. Verse 9. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. Now here is something that we've seen before in the Psalms over these weeks. God will bring judgment to bear. God will be seen as true, and those who have no time for him and damage his people will one day face the consequences. Opposition from people, opposition from spiritual forces, will not last forever. So David can say of himself, verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Now, as we hear of people and nations and governments making decisions that contradict God's truths as we hear of believers being severely persecuted, as we ourselves face struggles with others and are aware of the spiritual battle that we're engaged in, we can still rejoice in God because God has revealed in his word that his justice will eventually win out. Now, David could rejoice because he remembers God's revelation of his love and justice, and also that he personally was indeed the king, despite the difficulties of those who wanted to overthrow him. Now, how much more is it true for Christians that we can stand firm in what God has done for us and what he has made us through his Son? David could recognize that he was still the king, though people opposed him. We can recognize that we are still God's people, even though we face challenges. On one occasion, when facing great difficulty and opposition, John the Apostle, exiled not in the desert like David, but on an isolated island, was able to compose a song of praise. We find it in the very last book of the Bible and the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 5. He writes, "To him who loves us and has loosed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And those truths are a great encouragement to us. Through Jesus' death, we are forgiven our sins, as we remember in our Holy Communion service. We are all made part of his kingdom. We are all those who can serve him as priests, drawing close to God freely and being able to point others as to how they can do the same. Now, David recognizes that there are people who oppose him, and yet he can say, verse 11, "But the king shall rejoice in God." And there's a hint here, isn't there, that there are times when we feel like rejoicing and praising God, and yet there are also times when to do so is something of a discipline. We praise God and rejoice in him because of what he has revealed, not because of our emotional state at any time. The Apostle Paul famously makes the same point in Philippians 4, verse 4, where he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord, Jesus, always. I will say it again, rejoice." So we can praise God for what he has revealed of himself and his plans. And also we see here in the psalm that we can praise God when we recognize the help that he has given to us. David cries out to God, verse 5, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help." See, David has found that his physical and spiritual thirst has in some measure been met, and so he praises God. He sees full fulfillment ahead. "My soul will be satisfied." And so he can praise God with joy. God has provided for him. He has found God to be his help in need. And he uses an evocative image to express the way that God has helped him. Verse 7, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." Like a parent bird shielding its young from danger, keeping it close to itself against the threats from perhaps the severe weather or from predators, God provides protection for his people. We see that in all kinds of ways every day. We see it supremely in the sense that he provides protection from the dangers that we're in spiritually, and indeed from the danger of facing the consequences of our sin forever. God shields us in the shadow of his wings. Now, because God has helped him in this way, because God is protecting him personally, David seeks to be close to God. Verse 8, "My soul clings to you," cleaves to you, wants to be united to you. And as he does so, he finds, "Your right hand, O God, upholds me." Now, this is a great illustration of the grace of God in action. We desire to belong to God, to be united to him, to seek to live for him. And yet we find that this desire is only possible because God is first of all drawing us, helping us. See, we cannot put ourselves right with God. We cannot in ourselves live for God. We need him to provide his righteousness to cover our sin and his strength by his Holy Spirit to uphold us, to support us as we live in a broken world such as this. Well, I trust that as we've spent time over these past weeks in the Psalms, we found it to be an encouraging experience. We found that not only do the Psalms speak to us, but also they speak for us. We've also seen afresh that these 3,000-year-old prayers and songs are essentially the prayers and songs of Jesus. For not only did he use them, but in many ways they are pointers to him and they are fulfilled in him. Now, as we read this psalm, Psalm 63, we're reminded of Jesus, whose thirst for God his Father was complete, whose soul truly clung to God, and who perfectly praised God the Father. Jesus, the one who himself satisfies the souls of others, as illustrated in our gospel reading, where, seeing people in need, he prayed and found the loaves and fish multiplied so that all ate and were satisfied. Mark 6. And who is himself the bread of life, who meets the needs of the spiritually hungry and thirsty. Jesus, who reveals the true power and glory of God, as John tells us in his gospel introduction, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, who is not only the true King, but who through his death and resurrection provides protection for his people in the shadow of his wings from the eternal consequences of our sins. So there may be many everyday simple things to remember that are reasons to be cheerful, as Ian Drury suggested. But the reasons to praise God are that we remember what he has revealed supremely in and through Jesus. And when we recognize that help has been given to us, help that reaches its high point in God's Son. Let's pray.